All right, well, we're here to study the Bible and talk about God's Word, right?
Amen.
Let's get to some of that. If you want to get ahead of me, turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. Now, I don't know about all of you, but I have a hope in Christ. I'm betting everything on Him. I believe it. I have that hope through God's Word. That's how I found the information. It was presented to me. I chose to believe it. That's why I have a hope. And I have a hope in the power of Christ's resurrection. I have that hope every single day. That's why we operate as Christians. That's why we do what we do every single day. And that's one of the things, I know Stefan has talked about this, but one of the things I love about this assembly is every meeting we have, every time we get together, the topic of conversation, the comments, the question, the discussion that goes back and forth is all centered around that fact, the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something that we do twice a year. It's every single week. That's why we're here. That's what we're talking about. And the gospel is simple. It's 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. It's Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel you believe. That's why you're saved. And that's how we stand. And that's it. It ends with a period. Ephesians 1:13, you hear it, you believe it, you trust it, you're sealed. That's the best plan of salvation for guys like me, because you take me out of it, I can't mess it up, right? Just believe, you jerk. And I did that. That's wonderful. That being said, I do understand today is the day where the vast majority of people who call themselves Christians celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like I said, one day is not enough. It's every single day. Now, I know some folks here regard one day over another, and some folks don't. Some folks regard every day as equally evil and needing to be redeemed, Ephesians 5:16. That is Romans 14:5. One person esteems one day above another. Another person esteems every day alike. And those of you who do should have grace on those who don't, and vice versa, right? All right. But God does tell us our pattern. Paul says He's our pattern, right? Paul tells us that every single day should be centered around the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. He's writing to the Corinthians. We all know the Corinthians are the best church in the Bible, right? He says in 1 Corinthians 2:1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Centered around the gospel. I don't want to know a thing about you guys. What are you doing with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? That's what I need to know. So the question that you will be asked, if you haven't already, you will be, why do you believe in the literal bodily resurrection of some young Jew you never met 2,000 years ago? That's a good reason. If you're into that kind of thing. You know, let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3:4. I found it in God's Word. It's God's Word. I believe it. That's enough. But there's more. Just wait. Like Paul Harvey used to say, there's the rest of the story. Well, what proof do you have? There you go, right? What else?
History.
Yeah. There's lots of proofs But what you need to know is atheists all around the world every single year make fun of Christians, and they call it Zombie Jesus Day. Happy Zombie Jesus Day, Christians. The undead came back from the dead. They're mocking you because they're smarter than you. And they know it's ridiculous to believe anybody ever came back from the dead. Everybody knows that. It's not scientific. It breaks the laws of biology. Yeah, it does. Coincidentally, you all knew this too. Today is April Fool's Day. The fool has said in his heart there is no God, right? April Fool's Day. This is my middle child's favorite holiday. So for those of you who don't know her, watch out. She's blonde, big hair. This is her favorite day. She's the prankster of the house. I got up this morning. I walked into the bathroom. I looked down. The whole toilet has saran wrap covering the toilet. My wife goes to open the refrigerator. There's peanut butter all over the refrigerator handle. She's been planning for a while, and it's just all over the house. But I was thinking about that. What if you got fooled? What if we've been tricked by an old Jewish fable that just got passed down and popularized and made popular, and now here we are, 2,000 years later, people that are smart, can work, drive cars, vote, and we've been tricked. I was watching this week a program. I caught a few minutes of it. It's been 25 years since Waco. Yeah, can you believe that? 25. 1993. But I was watching the Branch Davidians, and they were interviewing the people who survived and got out. And some of these people still believe that David Koresh was the Messiah. 25 years after the fact. 25 years after they watched their friends and him go up in flames. They still believe. They've been fooled. They've been tricked. And it's not like there's a rumor running around that Koresh resurrected from the fire, right? They all know where he's buried. His bones are in the pauper's grave in Texas. But these people still believe he's the Messiah. They're waiting on him to come back into the kingdom. They've been hoodwinked, right? But did you ever have thoughts like that? Did you ever sit back, and you know, you wouldn't talk about this in church, but you're sitting there in your living room one night, and you stop and think, what if? What if this isn't true? What if I've been tricked? What's that? Yes. It's okay to entertain that thought. I've entertained that thought at points in my life. What if this isn't right? I mean, how can you know? How many religions, how many cults, how many belief systems are out there on the planet, and you know you got the right one? These are good questions to ask yourself. How awful would it be? There you are in the hospice center. Your family's all around you, and you're ready to die because you're going to meet Jesus soon. And soon your faith is going to be sight. And you breathe your last, and the next thing you see is Allah. Could you imagine the horror? I was wrong. I've been fooled. And now you get to pay the eternal consequences. Oh, I was tricked by those Jesus people. They meant well, and they had scriptures, and they believed it, and they sure were well-meaning, but they were wrong. Wouldn't that be terrible? Linda held up her Bible, said the number one reason to believe in the literal death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior is God's Word. Romans 3:4. You can trust it. Because I'm sure you all know in our society, it's becoming less and less popular to be a Bible believer, right? We used to be kind of mainstream. people who believe the Bible. Probably by the end of my life, society is going to look at me like Amish, like I'm Amish or something. That's where it's going. Oh, look at that. Those cute people over there. They don't believe in science. They believe that old dusty scripture book. They're cute, though. Just watch. Isn't that how we look at the Amish? Look at those cute people with their horses and buggies. Oh, they're there. Mm. So we need to be prepared. If society is going this way, don't you want to be a little bit better equipped to defend why you believe what you believe? Don't you want to be ready before the conversation starts? What if you're wrong? What if Christ did not literally, physically, bodily resurrect? What if it was, you know, he died and he just, you know, God took his spirit up to heaven? You don't need to believe in the actual bodily resurrection of Christ, do you? April Fools. The early church fathers put that in Scripture because they were trying to build up Christ. You ever hear that one? If he literally didn't come out of the tomb, I forgot to give the title. No fooling. If Christ didn't literally, bodily resurrect, walk around, show himself to people, eat with people, let people touch him, then what do we have that's better than the Branch Davidians? We're the same, right? We're the same people sitting around waiting for a dead guy to come back. We need that bodily resurrection. But, you know, history records him dying. There's lots of references even outside of the Bible. You know this young Jew was executed by Pilate. You don't really need him to come back from the dead. I mean, you said the gospel was Christ died for your sins, right? His blood shed pays for your sins. That's good enough. He doesn't need to literally come back. Oops. That wasn't the whole gospel, was it? It was the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Why do we need the resurrection? If we've been fooled, let's put that up here. We need the cross. We need the burial, and we need the resurrection. Literal, physical, bodily. I know that's a terrible way to represent our Savior with a stick figure, but that's the best I can do. At least what?
Thank you.
And a beard. Smiling with victory over death, hell, and the grave, right? Thanks for the help, folks. But let's say the skeptics are right. Turn over, please, to 1 Corinthians 15, of all places. If the skeptics are right, Christ died, or you could just say Jehovah's Witness. Christ didn't resurrect in bodily form, he resurrected in spirit form. If he did not resurrect literally, what have I lost? 1 Corinthians 15:17. You see what you lost there? You lost, number one, your salvation. Oh, that's kind of important, isn't it? That's the number one on your priority of needs. I think we said last week, my number one priority is me to be saved. My number two priority is you to be saved. You come directly behind me in line. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. I have to face God, a holy, righteous God, in my sins. That's a fearsome day for a guy like me. What about, has anybody ever heard of the concept of imputed righteousness? I know impute is not a word you use in normal conversation. Imputed righteousness. Romans 4, a couple of pages back. Now, the end of Romans 4 is talking about faith in God, and when you believe something God says to you, God imputes righteousness to you. But in Romans 4:24, he says, "For us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." So if Christ isn't literally resurrected, we lose imputed righteousness and justification. It's kind of important. I'm starting to see that. How about I mentioned a second ago? Without that resurrection, you have no proof that Christ was who he said he was. And if you don't have that proof, how is he any better than David Koresh? He's not. Romans 1:4 says he was declared to be the Son of God with power. How? According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. I know I've said it 100 times. But either the Lord Jesus Christ was a maniacal, egotistical psychopath, or he was exactly who he said he was. Amen. He claimed to be the God-man. Before Abraham was, I am. That's either a high-level psycho or absolute fact. And he proved, I am who I said I was by the resurrection from the dead. That's how you can know our Savior is not this guy. He did what old David couldn't. We sang a song this morning, what a day that'll be. Whoops. You can't sing that song if he didn't literally bodily resurrect. You have no hope of eternal life. You know what you are without eternal life? You're a Kansas song. All you are is dust in the wind. All your money won't another minute buy, will it? Dust in the wind. Grown up, lived, died, forgotten in 2 generations. That's all you are. Go out there and look at this graveyard out here. Most of these stones out here, there's nobody that's been alive for a long time that knew any of those people. All that's left is a stone. That's all you have without Christ's literal, physical, bodily resurrection. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, "But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. People have seen him." 500 at one time, Paul says. "The appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." I can have a life that matters because of the resurrection. Without it, what do our lives matter? We're some cosmic accident. One dead piece of space rock banged into another dead piece of space rock. Then we had amoebas and monkeys, and now we're people. We're lawyers and accountants. If it's all some big accident, who cares? What does it matter? It doesn't. But because of Christ, I can matter. I can be worth something that's beyond dust in the wind. You need that resurrection. So if you don't believe Christ literally needed to resurrect, or if you don't believe he actually did, you're one of two things. You're either a fool or you've been fooled. We don't want fooling when it comes to what I'm betting my soul on and my eternity. I don't want to be fooled. So how can you know, like we said, we've got a lot riding on this. Everything. My salvation, my imputed righteousness, proof that Christ was who he said he was, my hope for eternal life, all that I have riding on believing God's words that he really, literally did resurrect. How can I know? What's another way I can know for sure whether or not I've been fooled or whether or not it's true? Anybody think of anything? How about the empty tomb? It's empty. That's proof. Yeah, but what does it prove? It proves the tomb was empty, doesn't it? It doesn't prove that a alive man walked out of it, does it? It's plausible. I believe it happened that way. But the empty tomb in and of itself does not prove that Christ came back to life. And that's not even a disputed fact. Nobody says that the tomb wasn't empty. It wasn't even disputed in Christ's time. Everybody knew the tomb was empty. Meanwhile, what do dead bodies being moved, how does that help me get saved? Removing dead bodies from one tomb and hiding them in another place, how does that help my salvation at all? Pretty meaningless, right? Changes nothing. Has anybody ever heard that when they're talking to somebody trying to get the gospel to them and say, oh, that's just an old story. They stole the body to make people believe that that he came back to life, his disciples did. You never heard that one before? It's out there. But here's the thing. We call that the body snatcher theory. Jesus and the body snatchers. Who was the first one to postulate that theory? Close. Look over at John 20. John 20, and start at verse 2. The people who started the body snatcher theory was not the enemies of Christ, was not the unbelievers in Christ, it was his people. Then she runneth, in verse 2, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him. Oops. Look down at verse 8. Peter and that other disciple run in, and which in verse 8, then went in that also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Believed the body snatcher theory. They were not looking for Christ to resurrect. They didn't even look for him to die. It says in verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Christ believing apostles, disciples, were stunned when he came back to life. They didn't know it was coming. And when they saw evidence that he wasn't there, didn't believe he was alive. They believed somebody moved the dead body. Tell me, how is it then, in a side note, I don't want to park here, how is it, my preacher told me, everybody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John preached the same gospel as we do today. How is that possible if they knew nothing about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? They're preaching a gospel. We can look. They're preaching a gospel. But they knew nothing on the death, the burial and the resurrection of Christ. That's either Bible fact or that's heresy, right? My old preacher would tell me that's heresy. But if we can go back to what Linda said, what's true? My old preacher or the words on this page? We'll let God be true and every man a liar. So people point to the empty tomb. And another proof, has anybody ever heard this one? The proof of the disciples going to their deaths for Christ after the resurrection. You know, we've all read the story. They're hiding, they're scared, they're sad. Why were they hiding, scared, and sad? Their Messiah just got killed. They were going to go into the kingdom with him, and now he's dead. We thought it would be he that would be the one to redeem Israel. But now he's dead. But then you see, after the boldness, after the resurrection, the boldness of these disciples. And they went to their deaths for God. And that's a proof of the resurrection. We call it circumstantial evidence. Circumstantial evidence. And that is true. And it's very plain, and that's very true, that his 12 disciples did do that. But what about, didn't this guy have disciples that boldly went to their violent deaths for him? Our government essentially tortured those people for, what was it, 2 months straight? They're acting a little crazy. Gee, I wonder why. But it is a good circumstantial case, but I'm talking proof. I want something that can prove that, yeah, just they were more than committed, but they were following the right guy. So what I want to do today is, rather than circumstantial evidence, rather than inferring, well, the tomb's empty, so that must be, those are all good things to look at, but I'm going to give you something positive evidence, something tangible, that I can look at this and I can know I haven't been fooled. I can know there's no way this is not true. Better than an empty tomb. Better than looking at Christ's 12 disciples. I'm going to give you something that there is no possible explanation for other than that actually happened. Positive evidence. Because you look at Christ's 12 apostles, and they loved the guy. Right? They walked with him. They lived with him. They worked with him. They preached with him for years. They loved him, and he died. Why? And you could make a case, if you're a liberal theologian, or if you're an unbeliever, that these 12 guys just made up the story. They stole the body, then made up the story that he came back from the dead because they were trying to protect his legacy. It destroyed them when he died. They bet all their hopes on him, so they just tried to perpetuate this myth that he was the God-man. That's out there. That's a theory that's out there. How awful could it be? He is our Messiah. We just watched him get executed in the most brutal and shameful way possible in their society. Doesn't get any worse than that. So, there is theories like that out there. Has anybody ever heard the swoon theory? He didn't really die. You know how when people, they get declared dead, you'll read a story about it. It's usually in a country that doesn't have the highest medical technology, but somebody gets declared dead and they wake up in their casket at their funeral, like, hi everybody! That's called the swoon theory. People say he didn't really die, he swooned. Has anybody ever heard the twin theory? Jesus had a twin brother. They executed his twin, and then he walked around and said, I'm the resurrected. People say that the disciples took drugs, psychotropic drugs, in their grief. And there's another theory that Jesus hypnotized all of his people before his death to believe that he would come back from the dead. And because of that hypnotic suggestion, they believed, and they just perpetuated this story. Did you have your hand up, Mike?
How about the testimony of the Pharisees in Acts 4:13?
You can do that one. I don't have that one on my outline, so you won't be stealing my thunder. Acts 4:13. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Unlearned, that is another proof. It's not like Christ came to town and said, give me your best and brightest in the schools. Give me your best debater. Give me your best speech maker. Hey you, foolish and unlearned fishermen, let's go. Well, that is a good proof.
Well, the proof is after the Pharisees said that the disciples had stolen the body, after they thrown him in jail, they saw how bold they had become after they were scared to death and were hiding them.
Yeah.
After they were with Jesus, the Pharisees had to admit.
They had to admit something's up here.
Lie.
Yeah. The enemies. So have you been fooled? We said at the beginning, if Christ didn't literally come back from the dead, we're all wasting our time here. We could be doing a lot of other things to enjoy our short, meaningless, physical lives here. They're coming here this morning. Have I been fooled? Or is it foolish to believe anything else than that? Mike just showed a point about even the enemies of Christ knew something's going on here. Where's the evidence? What if I told you that you can hold in your hands a solid, physical, concrete piece of evidence and you can say, because this exists, I have proof that this story is true? You'd say, oh, the airport's right over there. Let's all go buy our plane tickets. We'll go fly to Israel and see this piece of concrete, physical evidence. Turn, if you would, to Romans 1. Romans 1 in one hand. Romans 1. Now you have two hands. Take your other hand and turn to Hebrews 1. Romans 1 on one hand, Hebrews 1 on the other. You don't have to go to the airport. You don't have to fly to Israel. You got both pages in your hands? What you have is a solid, literal, physical piece of concrete, positive proof that the death, the burial, and the resurrection had to have happened. What you have in your hands would not exist if the Lord Jesus Christ did not literally, physically come back from the dead. Huh? How do you know that? Just Bible pages? Mike mentioned enemies a minute ago. May I submit to you the most vehement, the most hateful, the most zealous opponent of anybody who would believe a foolish, stupid story like that? His name is Saul of Tarsus. Then we had a guy that said, I don't want to know anything save Christ and Him crucified. I'll suffer the loss of all things for Christ and Him crucified in that gospel. The man who said, I declare unto you the gospel, it is that Christ died. He was buried. He was risen again. Says, your faith is a waste of time. My life is a waste of time. We're all men most miserable unless this actually happened. That guy's name is Paul. There was one apostle that Christ ordained after his resurrection. He personally met with. He personally revealed the mystery unto. It was that guy. What's the relationship between Saul of Tarsus and Paul? It's the same guy! It's the same person! I had you hold in your hands the books Paul wrote in the Bible. They would not exist if Christ was not literally resurrected. They are a solid, physical, tangible, positive proof that that story is true. They would never have existed unless it was true. Think about it. This guy knew so... There's thinking you're right, and there's knowing you're right to the point of, I'm right, you die. That's a whole other level of, I'm pretty sure about this. I'm so sure that that story is fake, I will kill people who preach it. Change to... I count it all but dung for the excellency of Christ. What things, he says in Philippians 3, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Saul of Tarsus says, he's my Lord. That doesn't happen with David Koresh. That doesn't happen with anything other than Christ is really alive. What changed his mind? Marching to Damascus to kill believers in Jesus. What a happy day this is to be executing and beating up those people who've been fooled. They've been fooled by an April Fooler and a liar and a fake and a magician. We'll put them in jail, we'll kill them and straighten them out for Jehovah. Happy day. He met the man. He met the alive Savior. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I know it's not going to be Jesus. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I've been fooled, Saul of Tarsus. I was wrong. It's true. That's how you can know it's true. Those books in your Bible would not be there if it was just Jesus' 12 Jewish apostles really sad about their plans all failed and we're just trying to protect his legacy. Paul doesn't exist without the real resurrection of Christ. And that's no fooling. I know it's April Fool's. Think about it. Saul of Tarsus, it's not... He built his life, his reputation, everything was betting on Christ being dead. We're not talking about a guy who's, you know, it's like he was working in IT and, oh, maybe I'll change over to accounting. It's team devil to team God. That's a pretty big jump. And he counts it all but loss for Christ. Well, Saul took drugs too. right? Took drugs for a week. He hallucinated a little bit. He had a bad acid trip and suddenly believed Jesus came back from the dead. The guy spends his entire life serving the man he knew was a liar. Everything. Anybody ever read about Paul's best life now? It's in the back of Joel Osteen's book. Paul's best life now. 2 Corinthians 11, if you want to look over at it. Second Corinthians 11. I love what Paul says at the beginning of the chapter here. The Corinthians, not the best church in your Bible. Paul spends most of his letters to them yelling at them and being sarcastic. Here's a little bit of sarcasm here in verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed bear with me. That's funny. Folly. Remember, we're talking about, did this actually happen? How could I know? Paul says in verse 3, I fear as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What's so simple about it? It happened. It's real. Saul of Tarsus found that out. The gospel is simple. The facts are simple. And he goes on in verse 4 to talk about them believing somebody who preaches another Jesus. You know, like the Jesus who didn't literally, bodily resurrect. A Jesus like that. But he says, how can we know you're not fooling, Paul? How do we know you really believe this stuff? And it's really true, and you're betting your life on it. Here's Paul's best life now. Drop down to verse 24 in 2 Corinthians 11. Of the Jews 5 times, received I 40 stripes, save one. Beaten 39 times. Not once, not twice, not 3 times, not 4 times, 5 times. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Oh, that was better. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Do you do any of that if you had a bad acid trip 1 week? I mean, I can maybe understand the first beating. No, man, I believe. Hit me. Let me get you through one, right? Do you do all of that? If you started off as this guy, and then you get turned into that guy, do you do all of that if it's not absolutely true? That's how you can know. A positive proof is the Apostle Paul, who God says is your apostle, your pattern, your doctrine, your information, your instructions of God come to you through him by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can know that it's true because Paul existed. I can know that the resurrection absolutely had to happen because Romans through Philemon exist. Wow. So if you have a hard time believing Christ's friends, you know, the old Jewish fables. I'm getting ready to wrap up. You can go and look. If you have a hard time believing Christ's friends, like Mike said, what about his enemies? Can you believe his enemies that it's true? He says farther down there in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth I lie not. Paul says, I'm no liar. It's true. Look what I did because it's true. If Christ didn't literally resurrect, you'd never have Paul. It would only be Dr. Saul, threatenings and slaughter at your service. That's what you'd read in your history books. And there was a man named Saul of Tarsus who crushed the believers in that fake Messiah called Jesus. That's what you'd read in your history books. You wouldn't be reading Romans through Philemon. Positive physical proof that Christ literally resurrected from the dead. That's a game changer. That means it happened, and I need to believe this book in a society that looks at that as silly. So if Christ Jesus did not literally resurrect, Saul kills, Paul never exists, Saul has no ministry, Saul has no salvation, and neither do you, and neither do I. Kind of important, isn't it? That's all I have for today. Does anybody have any thoughts or questions? Comments? Yes, Ted.